The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
Well, if these words sound familiar to you, it's because we have preached them a few weeks ago. But what I wanted to do is really come at us with one last sermon, so to speak, in this sermon series of Galatians. And so this morning is going to be a sort of a standalone sermon, sort of. It's standalone in the sense that we're going to go back, and out of those chunk of verses that we just heard this morning, we are going to zoom in specifically on verses 7 and 8 there in chapter 6. And so it's sort of standalone in the sense that we're going to go back and just concentrate on these verses, but it's really not a standalone sermon because for me, this morning is really intended to be like sort of the bow on top of the Galatians package, where we have been in Galatians really from January, if you think about it. And so from January, February, March, April, May, June, all the way up to this morning, we have been studying this letter that Paul has wrote to the churches of Galatia. And what I want to do is swing back around before we go into the book of Judges. That's the next book of the Bible we're going to go into and begin to start studying next Sunday, is to come back this morning and concentrate on this idea of sowing and reaping. The sowing and reaping, this absolute principle that God the Creator has hardwired into this creation, this world that we live in. A couple of weeks ago, when we looked at these verses, we looked at this principle, but we applied it in the very specific, I would argue, narrow way that Paul intended for it to be implied in the context of these verses. But this morning, what I want to do is zoom out a little bit and just look at this broad principle of sowing and reaping, that those things that we plant, we will absolutely harvest. And think about how that applies to our lives as Christians, specifically in the realm of holiness. Specifically in the realm of holiness. When you look at verse 8, you're going to see this idea that the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so the question I have for us is this: what does that flesh sowing look like? So that we don't do it. And to try to get down into just some practicalities of what does that spirit sowing look like, so that by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can do that. Because for those of us who are here this morning who have been justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, my argument is that there's that seedling desire within every one of us to want to sow to the Spirit, because that is what the Spirit leads us to do. The Spirit leads us to want to walk in a way that images and imitates and is conformed to the image of Christ. So I'm banking on that assumption that for those of us here this morning who have been caused to be born again by God the Father, we have received the Holy Spirit, and as a result of us receiving the Holy Spirit is whispering and nudging to us, hey, let's run after Jesus. Let's walk after Jesus. Let's think like Jesus. Let's speak like Jesus. Let's act like Jesus. Let's pursue Christ-like holiness. And so the question is, how do we do that? How do we sow to the Spirit? That's what we're going to look at this morning, because I think it's just going to be helpful for us before we put the period at the end of the Galatian sentence and then move into the book of Judges. So if you're into writing down sermon titles this morning, I've just simply titled this sermon, A Harvest of Holiness. A Harvest of Holiness. How do we as believers go about reaping a harvest of Christ-like holiness? Before we begin, I'm going to ask that you would join me in prayer, and then we'll turn our attention to the verses in front of us. Father, we need you this morning. Help us understand this divine law that you've hardwired not only into the physical world, sowing and reaping, but that you've also hardwired into the spiritual world. this idea that we will reap what we sow when it comes to the things of the flesh and when it comes to the things of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would come and you would move in power, that you would take these words, the message that is about to be delivered, and you would make it land on us in such a way to where it would be a demonstration of the Spirit's power to open our eyes to see our absolute, undeniable, always and forever need for King Jesus. And that you would move in such a way where you show us how desperately dependent on Him we are. If we are going to walk the path of holiness, of Christ-like holiness in our lives, we need you. God, pile drive that truth into our souls this morning. Set me aside. Speak through me for your great name's sake and for your glory. Amen. So here we are at the end of Galatians, and I want us just to think about in just a couple of sentences here all that we've learned about through the book of Galatians. Just think about this, right? Remember, I've said Paul in the book of Galatians is sort of like a gospel bulldog. Right, he is gripped onto the gospel, and that man, he has locked his jaws, and he refused to release his grip on the reality of what it looks like for sinners to be declared right with God, for sinners to be justified by grace through faith. And over the course of these six chapters, Paul has shown us a handful of things, and I'm sort of hitting the highlights here. He has showed us that there is no other gospel, right? Over and again, for the past 6 months, basically, we've been saying this, the good news of the gospel is Jesus plus nothing. That is my only hope of salvation. Paul has been showing us there's no other gospel. He's over and again showed us that we are justified by faith in Christ alone. We are not made right with God by the works we do. That would be works righteousness. That would be a hope of right standing with God based upon me doing good things. But Paul says that's not the gospel. The gospel is your right standing with God rests on the foundation of Jesus alone. It's everything he accomplished in his death, in his resurrection for us. So we have been justified by faith in Christ alone. He continued on in chapter 3. He's told us that as a result of our justification, we've received the Holy Spirit. As a result of our justification, we've been adopted into the family of God by grace. As a result of our justification, Christ Jesus has truly set us free. And now, in our freedom, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are now equipped to be able to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit and not gratify, not seek to satisfy the desires of the flesh. Over 6 months, we've heard all of this plus much more, and my guess is that by now most of us are probably thinking, listen, I get it, man. I get it. Like, we've just been saying those things on repeat for the past 6 months. Paul has relentlessly driven these truths into our heads and our hearts. And so you're probably thinking, man, do we really need another sermon in Galatians here? Can we just like move on down the line? And it's like, I'm here telling you I get it, but there's just one last thing I want us to swing around to and talk about. Before we move into the book of Judges, I want us to try to get as practical as we can as we think about at least one more time on this front. How do justified sinners battle the desires of the flesh? How do we battle the desires of the flesh? When those temptations come whispering in your soul, when you have that sort of why decision, right? You're walking the path of faith, and you come to those decisions every day, all day, where you're either going to give in to the temptations of the flesh, or we're going to walk in a way that brings glory and honor to the God who has saved us. We said every one of us as believers, we feel that tension, that battle that rages within us. And so Paul here in verses 7 and 8 in Galatians 6 is actually showing us, explaining to us how we go about not gratifying the desires of the flesh and how we, in essence, walk in holiness as we sow seeds into the field of the Spirit so that we can reap what we've sown. So the question I want us to wrestle with is this: what does flesh fighting and fruit bearing look like? What does flesh fighting look like? What does fruit bearing look like at the practical roots of it all? Or to take this same idea and put it a different way, we can ask this question: how do sinners justified by faith in Christ practically work out their justification? Or to take the same idea and put it even another way, ask this question: what does it look like to sow to the Spirit versus sow to the flesh? In other words, how can I, as a believer, walk out this life right now, planting in such a way so that I can harvest holiness in my life? The good news is that Paul says, I've got an answer for you, and the answer is in verses 7 and 8. He's going to point us to the divine law of sowing and reaping. He says, when you begin to put your mind to the inviolable truths of we reap what we sow, he says, these are the things you need to know in regard. This is what's going to equip you when it comes to learning how to fight the desires of the flesh. In a sense, when you look at verses 7 and 8, these two verses function like a military general's battle plan for the flesh war that rages inside every believer. In chapter 5, verse 17, Paul describes this flesh versus spirit battle when he tells us that the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for, here it is, these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So your day in, day out walk in pursuit of Jesus, Paul is telling us it is a battle. It's the battle of sanctification. It's the battle for holiness. It's the battle to be conformed into the image of Jesus in the ways that we think, in the ways that we speak, in the ways that we act. And Paul sort of is laying out before us, like, listen, before you walk out every morning and come back in the evening, before you go out into this battle, what I'm laying out before you is basically the general's battle plan on how you step into this battle and survive and thrive. And what I love about this verse, verse 17 in chapter 5, is that Paul is describing the spiritual battle that wages war within the born-again believer, right? Some of us maybe came to Jesus, right? And we were just, our life was a life that was, in the truest sense of the term, hell-bent on sin. I mean, we were doing the sin game to the max. King Jesus stepped in and said, no more, you're mine, I am saving you. And maybe we walked out of that experience going, all right, this sin thing that used to define my life up until this Jesus has saved me point is not, like, this sin stuff is not going to be going forward anymore. Jesus has saved me, he has washed me, cleansed me. He's broken the power of sin, and I'm going to step out of this instance and go on, and nothing to do with sin, no temptation to sin is ever going to exist, only if you walk out of church and get into the parking lot and someone cuts you off and you're just like, like you're already sinning. And you're like, what's going on? Jesus has just saved me. How do we wrestle with that tension? Paul's like, listen, you got to understand this. As a born-again follower of Jesus, this spiritual battle of flesh versus spirit, it is in you, born-again believer. So how do we as born-again believers fight? How do we fight? A fight begins by at least, I think, remembering this. Two truths. The moment God the Father causes you to be born again according to his great mercy, And that moment that you receive Jesus and believe in his name as your only hope of salvation, you need to cling to this truth because the Bible says this is true of you. One thing becomes perfectly clear. If God has caused you to be born again and you have received Jesus and believed in his name as your only hope of salvation, the Bible says you are justified. Truth number one, you're justified. God has graciously declared you a sinner to be right with him solely through faith in his son. You're justified. You now have a right standing with God by faith in Christ, and absolutely no one and no thing will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a truth that you can take home to the bank. You can cash that check. That's a promise of God. Now, the Bible also says there's another truth that is just as equally clear, and that's the truth of war. It's the truth of war. Upon the moment of our justification, whether you realized it or not, you were drafted into a spiritual war. Once, before Christ, before we were justified by faith in Christ, we were powerless pawns of the enemy of our soul. Sin held us captive. We were slaves to sin. And sin absolutely reigned over us. But now, in Christ by faith, Jesus has set us free. We are now slaves of righteousness. But while it's true that sin no longer reigns over us, the fact is that sin, or maybe more specifically, the temptation to sin does still remain in us. There's that residual, the old-timey theologians used to call this the indwelling sin that remains. So sin does not reign over us if we've been justified by faith in Christ, but there is that still that sort of residual temptation, the longings of the flesh to want to run towards those things for which Christ has died on the cross. So it's that difference between sin remaining before, sin reigning before Christ, but now in Christ, the Bible says you have to have this category that times and moments in our life, the flesh will want to try to raise its ugly head and draw us to serve self, deny Christ, treasure sin. And it's this indwelling sin, Paul says, that delineates the spiritual battle every one of us fight all day, every day. And Paul says the front lines of this war can be described as the conflict between the desires of the flesh and the spirit. These are opposed to each other, he says. The Holy Spirit we have received and the desires of the flesh which remain are at odds. So the question is, how do we fight in this battle? How do we fight in this battle? How do we not only survive but thrive on the front lines of this daily war with the flesh? And for the answer, Paul says we need to think about farming. Right? It's like, come on, Paul, man. Give me something. Give me a good, juicy doctrinal nugget. Give me a deep truth, those unfathomable truths of God. He's like, no, man, if you want to survive in the war that you're in against the flesh, you need to become a spiritual farmer. You need to become a spiritual farmer. You need to think about farming. More specifically, you need to think about the absolute principle of sowing and reaping. The law hardwired into creation of planting and harvesting. Because it's as we are led by the Spirit and thus walk by the Spirit, this is how we bear the fruit of the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. That is, it's as we keep in step with the Spirit and thus not sow to the flesh, but do so to the Spirit, this is how we're going to reap a harvest of holiness in our life. So let's get into the text, verses 7 and 8, and let's go to where Paul wants us to go, and let's take some time and think about this divine law of sowing and reaping. We're going to see two truths this morning. And the first truth that we learn in verse 7 is simply this: I reap what I sow. I reap what I sow. You see this there. It's as plain as day there in verse 7. Paul writes, look at your copy of scripture there. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, here it is, that will he also reap. Truth number one in this battle for fighting against the desires of the flesh is you have to understand this: I reap what I sow. In large part, we covered the meaning of this verse several weeks ago. We said that Paul is giving us an absolute principle, a truth which cannot be violated when he says a man reaps what he sows. What we plant is what we're going to harvest. This is just God's doing of hardwiring this truth into the creation that he has created. Farmers, man, I wish old Michael Bates, is old Michael Bates here today, or is he out doing what we're talking about right now? He's probably out farming right now, isn't he? Okay? Man, like, what I probably need to do is sit down and, like, if Michael was here, call him up and to explain this, right? Farmers understand this law perfectly, this divine law. And I dare say it's so simple that all of us understand this principle perfectly, down to some of our youngest children here that are hanging out this morning. Because if a farmer wants a harvest, if he's standing on a field full of dirt and he says, when the fall comes, I want a lot of corn in this field. I want to reap a bumper crop. He knows one thing beyond a shadow of a doubt. I'm going to have to plant some seed in this field. I'm going to have to do it. Otherwise, when the fall comes, it's not going to be a harvest. Moreover, the farmer knows this, that the kind of harvest he will get is determined in advance by the kind of seed he sows and how much seed he sows. It's the foolish farmer that says in the springtime, I want a bumper crop harvest of corn. I can guarantee you this, tomorrow I'm going to get out here and start planting green beans. That's a fool. Because he doesn't get that you reap what you sow. If that farmer goes out to that field in the springtime and says, I want a bumper crop of corn, I mean, I'm talking the largest harvest I've ever harvested in all of harvesting. But I'm going to do this. He pulls into his pocket, pulls out a single seed of corn, boop, pops it into the dirt and says, job is done, and walks off. What you need to know is that guy, even though he understands the law of sowing and reaping, that he wants corn in the fall, he must plant a corn seed now, but his bumper crop hope is not going to come to fruition. Why? Because he's planting a seed. If you want a lot of harvest, you got to plant a lot of seeds. Farmers know that. I know that. You know that. Our kids know that. It's just one of those things where you're like, we get it. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. So Paul says, if we buck against this divine law of sowing and reaping, somehow thinking we will not reap what we sow, Paul just says, you're just flat out deceived. I'm deceived, you're deceived. Which is why he says at the beginning of verse 7 there in your Bible, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Many people may think that they can escape the consequences of planting one seed and reap a harvest of another and mock God in the process. But in the words of Alistair Begg, we may fool all of the people some of the time. We may fool some of the people all of the time, but we may not fool God any of the time. The law of sowing and reaping is an unchangeable law of God which no one can escape. So do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Truth number one. Truth number two, verse 8, and it's because I reap what I sow, this means my actions have consequences. My actions have consequences. My spiritual actions have consequences. Look at verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh, that's an action, will from the flesh reap corruption. That's a consequence. But for the one who sows to the Spirit, that's an action, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. That is a consequence. And it's right here with this truth, as Paul rounds into the divine law of sowing and reaping there in verse 8. This is where Paul is turning and he's getting down to business so that you and I can be equipped for the daily fight against the flesh. For the absolute principle of sowing and reaping in the world of agriculture operates precisely the same in the same way in the spiritual world. So by giving us this illustration from the world of farming, Paul is showing us how to go about our fighting. Do you see what he's doing here? He's telling us, guys, you're engaged in a daily fight against the flesh. Do you want to know how to be a good fighter? All of us that have the Spirit within us as a result of being justified by faith in Christ, our hands are sort of going up like, yeah. Like, I want to be a good fighter against the flesh. I want that to be me. So Paul says, you want to be a good fighter? Be a good farmer. Understand what it means to be a good farmer. In other words, men and women who've been justified by faith in Christ, the desires of the flesh as they engage in spiritual farming. Flesh fighters are, in a sense, spirit-led farmers who sow to the spirit and do not sow to the flesh. Listen, this is crucial here. Paul says this ultimately. In our lives, we have two fields in which we may sow seed. You've got two fields. You've got the field of your own flesh, and you've got the field of your spirit, the field of the Spirit. And whether you and I reap a harvest of Christ-like holiness or not, it depends entirely on which field we sow seed. So when it comes down to it, and really it's this, that sort of nugget right there, Paul helping us understand that the pursuit of Christ-like holiness comes down to this getting into the mind space of spiritual farming. And that we all have seeds, and I'm going to explain what those seeds are. And from the moment our head lifts off the pillow to the moment our head lays down on the pillow at night, we, in essence, are going around doing this, reaching into our bag of seeds and hurling them into the field of the flesh, or reaching into the bag of seeds and hurling them into the field of the Spirit. We're doing this day in and day out, day in, day out, day in, day out, and we cannot fool ourselves that if we're tossing the high bulk of our seeds into the field of the flesh, we are going to reap what we sow. And if we're tossing them into the field of the Spirit, we are going to reap what we sow. It's this little truth is why I want to circle back around to these two verses before we put an end on our study in Galatians. Question. So what does it look like to sow to the flesh? And what does it look like to sow to the Spirit? Because this is where you're all sort of at, right? Like, stop talking and tell us how to do it. Tell us how to do it. This is how you do it. The seeds that every one of us have, you and me, are the seeds of your thoughts and the seeds of your actions. Those are your seeds. So you're a farmer, spiritual farmer. What are the seeds you have? You have an unlimited, infinite amount of seeds. And those seeds are the things you think, the words you speak, and the actions you take. Those are your seeds. And with those seeds, from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to sleep, from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to sleep, every second, every minute, every hour, every day, every week, every month, you're sowing, 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 sowing thoughts, sowing words, sowing actions, sowing thoughts, sowing words, sowing actions. John Stott, taking this truth that our seeds are largely our thoughts and our actions, begins to apply this and summarize this truth in this way. It should be up on the screen behind me right now. Listen to what he says. He says, every time we allow our mind, right? So now he's talking about the seeds of our thoughts. Every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, every time we allow our mind to nurse a grievance, every time we entertain an impure fantasy, or every time we wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. So if you wake up in the morning and you're just like, man, your heart is gripped with a grudge, man, you are begrudging towards this person because they have offended you, and in your mind, you're just thinking about all the ways that in bitterness you're going to get back at them, you're planning and you're scheming, what you're doing in those moments where just in the headspace of your own mind, you're harboring that grudge against that person, what you're doing is like you're rapid fire going seed sowing. You're sowing seeds right into the field of the flesh. And how do you know those are seeds into the field of the flesh? Well, all you got to do is go back over into Galatians chapter 5 and begin to see what are the fruits of the flesh. The fruits of the flesh that give birth in the field of the flesh as a result of having sown seeds into the field of the flesh when it comes to relationships are this: strife, jealousy, anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and on down it goes, right? So do you start to see how these two things are piecing together? How do I know if I'm reaping a bumper crop of flesh fruit? Paul says it over there in chapter 5. So if you are getting up in the morning and you're just entertaining impure fantasies, undressing people in your minds, sexually fantasizing about them in your mind, or maybe you are just a person full of self-pity. Woe is me, everything stinks, woe is me. Maybe you've got a grievance, and instead of trying to seek reconciliation there, you're just desiring to nurse that grievance. Stott says, and I agree with him, what you're doing is you're sticking your hand into the bag of seeds that you have, and you're just flinging them out into the field of the flesh. Notice he continues with actions, continuing the quote. Every time we linger... So this is the action-oriented things, action-oriented seeds. Every time we linger in bad company whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we read pornographic literature, every time we take a risk which strains our self-control, we are sowing to the flesh. I don't know about you, but me, the whole study of Galatians was worth it for that little quote right there from myself. This is practical theology at its finest. This is the Apostle Paul helping you understand that if you're wondering why do I keep reaping all those fruits of the flesh over there in chapter 5, but somehow we're assuming that every time we throw seeds of thoughts and actions into the field of the flesh, and you're standing there going, I don't know why I'm not reaping holiness. Verse 7 would apply to you because you are deceived, thinking that I can somehow throw infinite seeds of thoughts, infinite seeds of actions into the field of flesh and somehow reap a harvest of holiness. So, for example, try to bring it even more down to the roots. When a couple gets caught up in the sensuality of the moment and engage in sexual activity outside of marriage, they are sowing to the flesh. When a man fantasizes about taking control of an organization and decides to scheme and cheat and run over people in order to get to the top, his selfish ambition is him sowing to the flesh. When a woman secretly despises another woman in the church without ever seeking reconciliation, she is sowing to the flesh. When a husband and wife allow bitterness and resentment to build in marriage without ever trying to resolve their differences and forgive one another, then they are sowing seeds into the field of the flesh. Remember, says Stott, this is a phenomenal phrase, and I hope it sticks with you and it haunts you in this way. Stott says, holiness is a harvest. Holiness is a harvest. If we sow to the flesh every day, we will from the flesh reap corruption. We should not wonder why I am not reaping holiness in my life if I'm sowing seeds of thoughts and actions into the field of the flesh. But praise be to God that there is more than one way to sow. Amen? There's more than one way to sow. that by the power of the Spirit, it is possible for us to sow to the Spirit. And so the seeds we sow to the Spirit, they're not different seeds, they're the same seeds. The seeds of our thoughts, the seeds of our words, the seeds of our actions. So we sow the seeds of our thoughts and actions into the field of the Spirit when we, Colossians chapter 3, set our minds on the things of God, things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So if you just go into your New Testament, maybe pull out your concordance and start searching for the word mind and see the way God talks about how we're to constantly set our thoughts on the things of Him and not the things of this world, what you're seeing is the totality of the Scriptures helping us understand what it looks like to sow the seeds of our thoughts into the field of the Spirit. We sow seeds into the field of the Spirit when we think about these things, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, whatever is excellent and worthy of praise. So to sow to the Spirit is basically another way of Paul describing what he was talking about when he mentioned walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. See, some of us maybe came out of denominational backgrounds where you read those verses in chapter 5, you're like, yeah, I want to be led by the Spirit. I want to keep in step with the Spirit. And it's been couched in these sort of like mystical experiences. Like you've got to have these divine, like Pauline road to Damascus. Like that is how you walk by the Spirit or led by the Spirit. And over here, Paul is just simply saying, no, listen, like one of the ways that you can be led by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit, thus walking by the Spirit, is when you get up in the morning and you say something like this: God, my thoughts today can run in 1,001 different directions today. I need you by your power to help me to think on things that are good, right, pure, holy, honorable, true. You in that moment are a living, breathing example of a born-again Christian living by the Spirit. Not very mystical, is it? One of the most horribly practical things there is in the entire world. And that's what Paul's driving at. So to sow to the Spirit means following the Spirit's lead. It means obeying His instructions for holy living. Have you ever found yourself in that situation where you're right on the precipice of making a big uh-oh decision in life? Where you feel that temptation to sin and you're just like, you're about ready to step right into it. And the Holy Spirit's over there going, hey man, knocking on the heart. And you just feel, I don't know how else to describe it. It's just that nudging, speaking, leading of the Spirit saying, probably don't want to do this. That's the Holy Spirit leading you in that moment. That's the Spirit you've received as a result of your justification by faith in Christ. The Spirit that now dwells in you, giving you an open door of escape from that temptation that's right there in that moment. But most of us in that moment do this: thanks but no thanks, kick the door shut, and we dive headlong. We reach into the bag of seeds and go, hurl a big fistful of seeds right into the field of the flesh. Why? Because in that moment, we simply believe not the promises of God. We simply do not believe that Jesus is better. We just simply believe that Jesus is not more valuable or more treasurable than the fruit we think we're going to reap from that flesh decision. So to sow to the Spirit practically means following the Spirit's lead when He's nudging, that sensing, obeying His instructions for holy living. Sowing to the Spirit means living for God's pleasure instead of our own pleasure. So to go back to those examples from earlier, the couple caught up in the sensuality of the moment, they sow to the Spirit when they preserve God's amazing gift of sex for their marriage bed. Where they look at one another and go, sex is good. That's amazing. It feels good. It's something we desire. It's something we want to do. We're not going to deny that. God has hardwired sex to be that true thing in that way. But what they say is, but God says this amazing, mind-blowing gift of sex is to be experienced within the boundaries of this thing called marriage, a covenant union between one man and one woman. And because that is the way God has ordered it, we're going to sow seeds of the Spirit by saying we will wait until the day that we are married by the Spirit's help in us. God help us and empower us, because sometimes the desires of the flesh to want to have sex outside of marriage feel more powerful than. Does God really want us to wait? I don't know if that's that big a deal, is it? Right? Have we not? Am I the only one? Are we feeling these tensions around here? Yeah? The man that was seeking the selfish ambition, right, scheming to get to the top, he sows to the Spirit when he denies his selfish ambition and says, you know what, I'm going to serve others. The woman sows to the Spirit when she is reconciled to her sister in Christ. The husband and wife sow to the Spirit when they repent of their selfishness and begin to work together in true spiritual partnership. Listen. In short, sowing to the Spirit means living for Christ in every area of life. It's constantly learning to ask. Do you remember those old school bracelets? Black, white lettering, WWJD. What would Jesus do? What would he do? And we punked on those things hard, man. I'm sure we have a bunch of lame things, but there's a level of us going, okay, what does Jesus say about this right now? Learning to just ask those questions. Sowing to the Spirit means living for Christ in every area of life. God, in this area of my life, the way I think, speak, and act. In this area of my life, the way I think, speak, and act. What are you calling me to do according to your word? And the promise is that the one who sows to the Spirit in this way, in the verse 8, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So this being the case, here's the all-consuming question I have for us today, tomorrow, and every day forward. Here's the question. What field will I sow in today? What field will I sow in today? You got a bag of seeds. Your thoughts, your words, your actions. The question that needs to be on your mind today, the question that needs to be on our mind tomorrow, the question that needs to be on our mind every day forward is this: what field will I sow in today? Now, in asking you this question, what field will I sow in today? Here's my honest to goodness hope. My hope is that you keenly feel your inability to daily sow the seeds of your thoughts and actions into the right field. Like I'm telling you right now, when I'm asking you this question, what field will I sow in today? My hope is that you sort of feel like a little bit of a crushing weight. That you hear that and you're like, oh no, oh no. Like, I know me enough to know that I don't always want to sow my seeds into the field of the Spirit. I do, at times, want to sow my seeds into the field of flesh. Why? Because it just feels good to do it. It's something I want to do. So when I'm asking you, what field will I sow in today? One, I think it's a great question. And it's a question that as we mature in Christ, Lord willing, it will lead us into the path of Christ, like holiness. But again, my honest to goodness hope is this. My hope is that you keenly feel upon hearing this question your inability to daily sow the seeds of your thoughts and the seeds of your actions into the right field. In other words, my hope is that this question makes you feel your absolute, undeniable need for Jesus. Because here's the truth I want you to hold on to, and it's starting to appear on the screen. It's this: a needy heart exposed to its dependency is a praying heart. A needy heart exposed to its dependency is a praying heart. You see, if you hear me offer to you the field sowing question, what field will I sow my seeds in today? And you think to yourself, got this. Got it. I'm going to do it. I have the absolute ability within myself to guarantee that all the seeds of my thoughts and all the seeds of my actions will be sown into the field of the Spirit. And what you're going to do is you're going to walk out of here this morning self-reliant, absence of prayer. You don't need to pray to a God if you've got this. And you're going to walk out, and I'm guarantee you, you're on the surefire path of bearing the fruit of the flesh. But if you're here this morning and that field sowing question has you right now thinking to yourself, oh no, I have no idea how to consistently do this. I have no ability within myself to daily sow to the Spirit. I am utterly dependent on God in this. I'm so stinking needy in this. I need His power. I need His strength. I need Jesus. Then hear me. You're going to walk out of here this morning having had your needy heart exposed to its dependency, and you will leave here in a posture of Christ-reliant prayer. Because prayer is ultimately us saying, I can't do it. I'm dependent on Him. And because dependency has been exposed, my heart knows this, I need Him. And the needy heart exposed to its dependency is a praying heart, because my argument is that the utter essence of prayer is this: I can't, you can. Help. Help. Help me today. Please, Lord God, help me to live for You in every area of my life. Help me to live for You in my sexuality. Help me to live for You in my pursuit of You. Help me in my relationships. Help me in my work. Help me in my home. Help me to plant my thoughts and plant my actions into the field of the Spirit so that I may reap a harvest of holiness. So what field are you going to sow in today? What field are you going to sow in today? My hope is that for those of us who are here this morning and we've been born again, that singular question, what field am I going to sow in today, basically karate chops the props of self-reliance out from under your heart and leaves you realizing, I've only got one place to run. My needy heart has been exposed to its dependency, and I'm going to run to Christ in full reliance upon Him. Some of us are here this morning, and we are hearing all these things, and what we're recognizing is this. You know, like all of this born-again talk, all of this right standing with God talk, all of this salvation, justification talk, like, I don't know much, but I know this. Like, that just doesn't quite define me, doesn't quite describe me. I know me enough to know that I don't have a right standing with God. My hope for you this morning is that the same sentence that's up on the screen, a needy heart exposed to its dependencies, a praying heart, would be a sentence out of all the words that have been spoken today, would be a sentence that lays hold of your heart this morning, but instead of it being applied into the field of the flesh, sowing seeds to the field of the Spirit, it would be applied to your heart, that the Spirit would apply it right now and just drive it home to this idea of being saved. The thing that most often keeps us from Christ is this: our hearts have not been opened up and helped realize just how dependent and needy we are. There's going to be a lot of people who stand before Jesus on the day of judgment, and the thing that will have kept them out is this, is they'll just have thought, I just didn't really think I needed Him. I wasn't that dependent upon Him. And if you don't think you need Him, and if you're not dependent upon Him, you will not come to Him as the Lord of your salvation. Because those who come to the Lord and say, you are the Lord of my salvation, inherent in that confession is this: I cannot save myself. I'm dependent upon Christ for my right standing with God. My heart is needy for the work He accomplished on the cross. I need Him. And that needy heart exposed to its dependency in the sphere of salvation will lead you to pray, Jesus, help. Help me, save me. I'm trusting in You, and You alone is my only hope of salvation. Do what I cannot do. Save me. That same sentence is applied to you this morning. Let's pray. A harvest of holiness. Father, help us. This isn't a bootstrap message. This isn't a white knuckle it and get the job done message. This is ultimately a message that leads us right back to dependent neediness upon you, Father. What field will I sow in today? God, I know this. My only hope of sowing to the field of the Spirit is going to be by the Spirit leading me so that I may walk in the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. So, Father, I pray for those of us here this morning who are truly in a right standing with you by faith in Christ alone, that our hearts would be tuned to our neediness, and the neediness would give birth to a praying heart, a heart that says, God, help me, please, by your strength, so to the Spirit. Father, for those of us here this morning who are far from you, who have not trusted in you for salvation alone, God, help them. Lead them this morning. Expose the same dependent neediness in their heart and lead them to come, repent of their sins, turn from their sins, and flee to you, turn to you, come to you and say, I know this one thing to be true. I need Jesus to save me and make me right with God. Holy Spirit, pull back scales from our eyes that are causing us to not see these truths, and lead us to come in full needy dependence upon you. It's in your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.